Today's message, as Mr. Harris mentioned, is titled Everyone, and it dovetails pretty well with the last sermon that he gave, which was about the Gentiles and how they are included in God's plan. This goes a little bit further, maybe looks at the same topic with through different facet, different lens. But the way I want to begin this is by just sharing a memory that I have. I have a vivid memory of a wintry Wednesday evening when I was about 16 years old. I was in the office of a priest explaining why I was choosing not to become confirmed in the Catholic faith. I knew ahead of time, before this meeting has taken place, that I was going to have this kind of conversation confronting this topic. But I did not have a lot prepared ahead of time. I was 16. but I knew, regardless, that I felt right about what I was about to do, and that I just wasn't going to be confirmed. It just didn't settle very well with me, so I wasn't going to do it. Now, as the priest asked me questions, what emerged as my greatest objection was a sense of injustice that I felt about the Catholic doctrine describing what was sinful and what was not, that judgment between right and wrong. And even more so, I felt an injustice about the condemnation to eternal hell for those people who committed sins that I didn't think needed to be judged so harshly. Now, to me, in my 16-year-old mind, the means of judging right and wrong seemed pretty arbitrary and simply just didn't seem fair. I've always had a sensitivity about fairness. Being treated fairly is very important to me. Treating others fairly is very important to me. Giving people a chance has always been important and remains so to this day. But those questions, as I was beginning to mature at that young age, really started resonating with me. I was thinking about why, you know, salvation was only offered to an exclusive set of people who held the Catholic doctrine. I was wondering why everyone else was condemned. What about the people who were born before Jesus Christ? What opportunity did they have? It seemed like they didn't have a chance to obtain salvation, according to what I had learned. What about babies who had died before they had had a chance to learn about Jesus Christ? What about the good people in other religions? What about them? It didn't seem fair to me at that point in time in my life that those would not have a chance. And that injustice, that sense of injustice, is what turned me away. Now, admittedly, my understanding at that point about the truth was not even on the radar, but I just knew what I didn't like. It took me quite a while from that point in time to learn about the truth that would fulfill my craving for justice and fairness for those people that I was concerned would not have a chance. I eventually learned, of course, that the foundation for judging between right and wrong rested on the teachings of the Bible as commanded by God. And with that basic foundation, as we heard about in the sermonette, I was given great relief because suddenly morality, that discernment between right and wrong, no longer involved the arbitrary rhetorical battles by men resting on dogma and descriptions of right and wrong that just didn't seem like they had much substance to it. But as soon as I learned about how the truth can actually be derived from the Bible and how beautiful justice actually is, I was amazed. And that didn't happen until later in my life. But I was so grateful for the opportunity to have my mind opened. But what truly captivated me once my mind was opened was how judgment, according to the commandments that are mentioned in the Bible, would be administered or done so with absolute fairness. My concern at that early age about how people would be judged fairly was finally put to rest. To my great delight, the Bible reveals that God's plan is to give everyone a fair opportunity for salvation. That means all the people who've ever lived for the entire history of man, and those people who will have a chance to live who have not yet been born. This was astounding to me, and it remains astounding to me. I was, in fact, this subject matter came up over a dinnertime conversation with my kids, and I was sharing that that's one of the things that I find most unbelievable about. Well, actually, no, I find it very believable. It's most astonishing and amazing and truly wonderful about the truth that we have been blessed to have. And as Mr. Harris mentioned, the title of this sermon is Everyone. And when I say everyone, I mean everyone. All those people who were born before Christ will have a chance. Sinners who haven't truly understood the full truth of God, those people will have a chance at salvation. The few people who are called out of this age, of course, those are you and I. You and I will have a chance. We have a chance at a different time than others, which I'll get into. But even people who don't follow the Christian religion at this moment in time, they will have a chance in the future. Hindus, Buddhists, Catholics, atheists even, Muslims, Jews, everyone will have a chance to learn the truth and to abide by it. It's a fantastic truth that I care to dig into today. Now, even though everyone will have an opportunity to learn the truth and fully understand it, it does not mean that they will be able to continue in their former ways. Those Hindus and Buddhists, atheists, they will have to learn the truth. And that is contrary to the pantheistic view that our current society will tend to promulgate. That view that sees all religions as equivalent alternatives of achieving the same result is not the way of making things fair. Let me be very clear about that. When I talk about everybody getting a chance, it is getting a chance to follow the one way. The one way that's possible. Let's turn over to Acts 4, and we'll read verses 10 through 12 that describes just how salvation can be obtained. It turns out to be exceedingly clear. Acts 4 and verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This means that true Christianity is the only way to salvation. That's it. All other religions will not lead to that reward, that gift of eternal life. Nothing else will do. Of course, to make this argument to believers of other religions won't be very convincing to them because it's coming from a book that they don't believe. However, it is God who determines the truth, not man. And we are convinced that what we read here in the Bible is the truth. We will see what happens, but I'm very confident that these words will be proven to be true. Jesus Christ is the only name by which salvation can be obtained. Let's elaborate a little bit more on that. Turn with me to John 14, and we'll read verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If we want to know God, we have to follow Christ. There is no other way. This reinforces this notion of how we can obtain salvation. We see that nobody can atone with God by themselves without Jesus Christ living in them. Jesus Christ provides us the model to follow, leading all mankind to life. He gives us the way. Let's go back to Acts in verse 10, or chapter 10, verses 40 through 43. Acts 10, verse 40. "Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins." Here we see the beauty of God's plan starting to shine. Jesus Christ will judge all mankind who has ever lived, the living and the dead. Those who are alive at the time of Jesus Christ's coming, and those who are alive at the time of judgment, those will be judged by Jesus Christ, but also those who have died prior to that time. They will have the opportunity to be judged by Christ according to a single standard of righteousness. It will be absolutely fair. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." This here, it should be an eye-opener for us. God wants all men to be saved, not just a select few, not just a few Christians today. He wants every single human being who has ever lived to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants every single one of us to have eternal life, to be part of his family. That is what his plan is. And this is what this verse reveals. Going to Romans 5, reading verses 6 through 9. Romans 5, in verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The judgment of condemnation can be avoided by following Christ. We can be saved from the wrath. There will be punishment according to sin. Nobody can avoid that. Not you or I or anybody. That's true justice. But we can avoid the eternal death. That finality, if we are able to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to live by his truth. And we see also the love here that God has for us, for all of mankind. Jesus Christ, as we read here, he died for sinners, not even knowing them. He died for sinners of the past. He died for you and I, who he didn't even know yet. We didn't even exist. That is the plan of God, and how wonderful it is. And of course, since we're on this topic, we have to go to John 3:16. And I'd like to read verses 16 through 19. Reading this for you, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. We see here, again, reinforcing what we've been saying so far, that the whole world is included in God's plan. It's not just a select few. Nobody is excluded in his plan at all. But we can also see how people will fail. How will people fail? It's very simple. It only happens when people love sin and decide to follow after that instead of Jesus Christ and what he teaches, his way of life. Only when darkness is sought after rather than the light will people be condemned to death. But that's not what God wants at all. At all. Let's go to Ezekiel 18 and read verses 21 through 23. It elaborates this point. That's a very important one. God doesn't want people to die. He doesn't like punishing people. He only has to do it because he is a just God. There are consequences to sin. Ezekiel 18 and verse 21. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps on my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? The nature of sin and repentance is described here. Once sin is turned away from, once man chooses righteousness instead of sin, those sins that were committed, forgotten. They're forgotten. They are not brought forth as we are judged according to our works in that last day. They don't count against us in terms of our ability to obtain salvation. God throws them behind. He does not want us to die. He looks at our hearts. He looks at everybody's heart. He understands his truth. and sees how much they are trying and working to turn to him, to follow in righteousness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The mercy of God, we can see here, abounds. It is not something that he does not look forward to bringing people to death in any way. Still in Ezekiel 18, let's go down to verses 30 through 32. Ezekiel 18 and verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. That's what God wants for us to do. He wants us to live, to be part of his family. And the key to do that is right here. We need to change our hearts, change our spirit to be obedient to God, to love his way of life. That's how we do it. And that's how everyone who wants to participate in this plan needs to do it. And yet somehow, the understanding of the truth must be shared with people in order for this to happen. How can people love the truth without knowing it? That's the question that we need to have answered. How will people turn their hearts to God? How will they learn to love him if they don't have a fair chance of learning? How will they be able to keep his commandments in spirit? We'll find out. People will have a chance to learn. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and read verse 9. Second Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Fortunately for us, God is patient, but he still requires that everyone turn from sin in order to be saved. Repentance is a requirement. We can see that the love of God is demonstrated by this patience and by this willingness for people to turn who aren't quite there yet. He wants them to get there. He is patient and long-suffering for us to do so. His patience will run out. We have to understand that. We can't wait forever. We eventually do have to change our lives. But God is merciful. He wants to give us a fair chance. Turning back to Romans 5 and verses 18 through 20. Romans 5 and verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteousness, a righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of eternal life from the righteousness of Jesus Christ is mentioned here. That's where it comes from. Man himself cannot obtain salvation through his own righteousness or her own righteousness. It doesn't work that way. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our lives, working in our lives to satisfy that requirement. That's what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was all about. He paid the penalty for all of mankind's sins. That even includes people who are not Christians, the true Christians. For those whom he didn't know, Jesus Christ died. We read that earlier. He gave up his life willingly as a sacrifice for the plan of God to be fulfilled, to bring all of the world, as many as who would turn to the truth, to God. Now, we can clearly see after going through this set of scriptures that there is one way and only one way to be saved, and that is through the Christian way of life, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is broad enough to apply to the entire world of those who are alive and dead. That's the scope of God's plan. That's who it is provided to. And it might seem like this is an exclusive kind of offering, saying that Christianity, Jesus Christ, is the only way by which we can obtain salvation, because it doesn't make room for contradictory beliefs. But that's the truth. That's what the Bible says. There's only one name by which we can be saved. Now, if I stopped here, I don't think I would have done a very good job of convincing the 16-year-old me that there is any more justice granted in this understanding than the Catholic way that I turned away from, because it still doesn't answer some questions. Certainly, we can see that the Christian way is the only way, and that the whole world applies in that context. But we need to go a little bit further. What we've gone through so far doesn't explain how non-Christians and sinners will get their fair shot at that free gift of salvation and the prize of eternal life. So that's what I want to elaborate on for the rest of the message here today. What about the people who never had a chance to know Jesus Christ? If there's only one name by which people can be saved, surely the people who were born before Jesus Christ even was manifest on the earth had no chance at all. What can we say about them? Are they condemned to death, those who were born, before Christ? The answer about whether they are condemned to death because of that fact of their unfortunate timing is that they will not be condemned just because they were born before Christ. They too will have a fair chance. You don't need to take my word for it. I will show it to you. Let's go back to Luke 10, and I'll read verses 13 through 16. Luke 10, beginning in verse 13. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted above, exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The apostles carried the truth. They presented it to people who were held accountable for the understanding that they shared. Those are the cities that Jesus Christ is talking about: Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. The truth was presented to them. They had no excuse for turning away from it. But the cities that are mentioned here, Tyre and Sidon, that were destroyed before the time of Christ, they didn't know the truth yet. their punishment, as is mentioned here, will be more tolerable because of it. Certainly, as we understand from justice, sin is punishable. There's no escape from that. But that punishment doesn't have to result in eternal death. And that is the key. These cities of old, Tyre and Sidon, will have a more tolerable time in the judgment because they will become aware of the truth. They will have a chance to repent. They will turn to God because they will finally understand. We have evidence here that these individuals will have an opportunity to understand their sins. And after receiving their merciful punishment, they will have the understanding to repent, and they will turn to God willingly. And those stand in stark contrast to those who were presented with the truth fully and by Jesus Christ himself. Let's go to John 17. And I'll read verses 20 through 23. John 17 and verse 20. Jesus Christ is praying here just before his sacrifice. He has a lot on his mind. And he prays for many people. But let's read about some specific people he prays about. I do not pray for these alone, referring to his apostles and those who were following him at that time, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus Christ knew that there were many people who did not know about him yet. That can refer to people in the future who had not been born. That could refer to people at his time who were alive, who just had not received his teachings yet. That could refer to people who will eventually be resurrected and receive his teachings then. Those people will have a chance to believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew that he was sacrificing himself at that moment for all of these people. He extended this desire for everyone to be part of God's family at this point in time. But when? When will these people have the opportunity to learn? The truth needs to be shared if it is to be understood. The truth needs to be understood if it is to be followed. Now that's fairness. When will people have a chance? Let's go to Matthew 9 to open it up. Matthew 9 and verses 35 through 38. Matthew 9, 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus Christ is doing his best at this moment to share the truth, to bring it to those who need it, but he knows that he can't do it all himself. By performing the work of God, people will learn about the gospel of the kingdom and Jesus' role. You and I have a role to play in the fact that we understand the truth, we live by the truth, we stand as lights on a lampstand in the way that we live. Now recall that the sign of Jesus Christ's return is that the gospel of the kingdom of God will be preached to the entire world. Now we can work by being examples, but we also know that there's a job for the ministry to do. That's why we come here every Sabbath and on the holy days to present the truth to the world as a witness. That's why we hook up a video camera and put an audio stream together. I'm not just preaching to a single room. We are doing our best to bring this to as many people who have eyes to see and ears to hear the truth. We have a shoestring budget, but we do our best. We are doing our best to be those laborers, to hopefully share the truth, to bring in that harvest. People need to have a fair chance at understanding the truth, and this is our way of doing it. But Jesus Christ knew that there needed to be more laborers. That gospel does need to get out to the whole world before he can return and judge fairly. So that's one way that people will learn. But what's another way? It turns out to be a resurrection. I'd like to turn to Isaiah, and I'll have you turn to chapter 26, and I'll read verse 19. That's the beauty of the truth. There's more than one way that the word of God and the gospel of the kingdom of God will be shared. We do it now with these means. That's not the only way. There will be a resurrection where people will get to learn. Isaiah 26 and verse 19. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. There will be a resurrection to life, to physical life, during which time people will have the opportunity to learn the truth. At the appointed time, all of the dead will raise up, those, at least all of the dead who have not been converted yet. So there's a first resurrection of the believers, and then there's a second resurrection to physical life. And that's what I'm talking about here. In order to understand the truth fully, they need to have a chance to hear it. A lot of people, most people who have lived so far, have not had a chance to truly understand God's commandments and the truth of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Let's go to Isaiah 65, and we'll read verses 19 through 25. This describes a time when people will be learning about the truth. After God's government has been established on this earth, this is the way it will be. This describes that second resurrection. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. But the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This describes the way of life during that time after Jesus Christ's rulership has been established, and we can see the wonderful way of life that is described here. And this just is the tip of the iceberg. And it takes place at the end of the millennial period, during what we call the White Throne Judgment period. It describes what life will be like for the resurrected. They will have an opportunity to understand the truth. This verse is also used as an indicator that there will be about 100 years for people during that time of the second resurrection to learn the truth, to repent. No longer will that truth be hidden from people. Jesus Christ himself will have worked with us for 1,000 years beforehand to make sure that everything that's needed to present the truth to people will be there and ready to do so. Let's go to Revelation 20 and read verses 11 through 13. All right, Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. That's how we coin the term, great white throne judgment. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Only after people have had a chance to understand the truth, under the direct leadership and guidance of Jesus Christ, will a fair judgment be possible. And that's what we see here during this great white throne judgment period. After that 100-year period, approximate 100-year period, people will know the truth. They will be judged according to that truth. They will be judged according to the way that they chose to live their life once they knew the truth, just like you and I are doing today. Unfortunately, some people will still reject God and his way of life and reject the gift of eternal life through Christ's sacrifice. It's sad, but they will know exactly what they're giving up. It's obviously the wrong choice to make, but some people will be still unwilling to let go of their pride and choose death instead. But that's justice. They will, with full knowledge and understanding of what they are doing, choose to do so. It baffles me to think that people would actually do that, but some will. So that describes how people who have never known Christ will have a chance. But what about people who knew of Christ but didn't understand? Those people who perhaps were exposed before their time. What about those people who do know about Jesus Christ today but don't follow the same doctrine? The people who don't understand the truth completely, what about them? These include people who belong to nominal Christian churches, of course. Will they get a chance? Well, let's see what the Bible says about it. Let's go to John 6 and read verses 44 through 45. John 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. There are some who have knowledge of Christ, but are not yet called. They might lack the understanding granted by God. People need to be drawn by God himself. That's what being called is about. Some people, most people, in fact, are not called by God in this day and age. But they will be called eventually. It's just not everybody's time right now. That's why there is a resurrection of so many. Let's go to John 12 and read verses 46 through 48. John 12, verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Jesus Christ didn't come to judge the world at the point in time when he arrived on earth back then. He will judge the world eventually after they know the full truth. Again, this reiterates that not everybody in the world is called out of the world at this point in time. There are people who just are not receiving the truth right now, who don't understand it. They don't believe it yet because it's not given to them to fully understand it. Judgment is reserved for the last day, after people have a chance to understand. And that's during that second resurrection time period. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. 1 John 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Some people may have even joined a church after that preaches the truth, but they may have turned away. Now, it's hard to judge as men exactly when this applies, when this kind of scenario applies, but we know that the Bible talks about this segment of people, that some just turning away too early. These are the people who leave because they aren't fully converted yet. They'll have a chance to, as long as they haven't turned their backs on God knowingly. Let's go to Luke 13 and read verses 24 through 30. Luke 13, verse 24. Yes. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and from the west, from the north and the south, sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. The Pharisees of Jesus Christ's time, to whom he was referring believed that they were a model of righteousness. They thought that they would be the first among all men to receive the gift of eternal life, that reward. But in fact, what we read here is that those who were first, these Pharisees who have been given that opportunity to learn a little bit, they will actually be last. That, if we look at the timing of things, we can discern that there will be some who will be resurrected during that second resurrection, that last moment, and have the chance to learn the full truth then. Those first people will be last. They will have a chance at having the gift of eternal life, but their chance will be at the end of the line, not the beginning. During the second resurrection, not the first. So that describes people who have been exposed to the truth. They too might not fully have the truth at this point in time, but they too will have their opportunity. They're not condemned today. Now, there's a group of people that you and I like to put ourselves into, and that is people who know the truth today. That's the group we haven't talked about yet. These are the ones who are privileged enough to have a full understanding of the truth right now, today. They have an earlier insight into the plan of God than the rest of the world. These are the forerunners. These are the ones who repent now instead of later. It's a special group, and in fact, they serve a purpose. Let's go to Romans 8 and read verses 28 through 30. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Some are predestined to receive a calling to the truth today. That means that God had names picked out before they were even born to be part of the standard bearers of the truth in their lives on earth. And it's for God's purpose that these people are predestined to do his work, to fulfill his purpose. And they are justified through Christ today, early. They're glorified as well. Now, that hasn't happened chronologically yet, but God considers that to be a done deal. He looks at these predestined people, you and I. He sees how we convert our lives to repent and follow him, to live our lives as a witness to the truth. And he is confident that we will succeed. Now, we can also mess it up. But to him, we are in his family already. We're just waiting for that time for it to be fulfilled. Let's go to Ephesians 1 and read verses 3 through 5. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption, or better, sonship, as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Again, there are few who are chosen today, and they are predestined for a purpose. This scripture supports the one we've read in Romans. And they are brought into God's family now, before the rest of the world. We're just waiting for that glorification to happen. Going over to John 15 and verse 16, we can read that Jesus Christ has a role in choosing us as well. John 15 and verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." There's work to do when we are chosen. We can't just sit back, kick our heels up, and just wait for Jesus Christ to return. We are expected to do something with our calling, and that is to bear fruit. We are to live our lives as a model following after Jesus Christ, to do the work of our calling. We can't just sit and wait. We need to be found so doing when Jesus Christ returns. Turning over to Philippians 2 and reading verses 12 through 16. Go a little bit further into this idea about having to do something. Philippians 2 and verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Our salvation involves working on our conversion. We need to do something about it. We need to change our way of life continually to become more and more obedient to God, turn further and further away from sin, and that's how we fulfill his will. And brethren, we are judged right now according to how well we are able to do that. We are lights in this dark age as well, in the world that we live in. We live as an example of repentance and submission to God. The way we live is seen by others in big ways and small ways, and that will be used as evidence, as an example for people to reflect on when they have a chance. People will have the opportunity to learn from our example. But brethren, we can screw it up. In fact, we are the only people who can mess this up for ourselves. With the understanding that we've been given, we have a great responsibility. So the Bible warns us as well. There is, unfortunately, a way of failing. Let's go to Hebrews 10 and read verses 26 through 29. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" When we have a genuine understanding of what the truth is, when we understand the importance of living by it, when we know the difference between right and wrong, what sin is and what it isn't, we are held accountable to live by it. That is the fearful thing about falling into the hands of a living God. It's that gravity, how we hold life and death in our own hands. If we knowingly reject the truth, if we choose darkness instead of light, if we choose a sinful way of life instead of a way of repentance, if we know that it is sin and we are willing to do it, we reject salvation. We reject the only way that sin can be forgiven. And if we choose sin, we face that ultimate punishment of sin, and that's death. That's the only way that people will fail. That's how you and I can fail today. In the point in time when people who don't know the truth yet are able to learn the truth, that is the only way that they will be able to fail too. It's called the unpardonable sin because there's no way that it can be forgiven. But we have a great future if we just don't do that. If we learn to love the way of God, if we choose to live by it, if we continually try to repent, if we continually ask for forgiveness, that's how we succeed. That's how everybody can succeed. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and read verses 2 through 9. Second Peter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, and by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Eventually, all of mankind will be able to hear these words. They will be able to understand exactly what these words mean. They will be able to apply them in their own lives. An abundant door will be opened to eternal life. Right now, there are only a select few who really know the full meaning of these words. But the plan of God is grand in its inclusiveness and mercy. His plan is just, and his plan is fair. Everyone will have an opportunity to understand the truth. Everybody. Nobody is excluded from that. And they will be granted enough time to apply it through repentance, turning away from sin, living by the truth with their whole heart and spirit, and they will choose life over death.